Thank you. I'm easy to love because I'm so needy for it. Thank you. I also just want to be honest and vulnerable up front. I give a lot of retreats. At a retreat, you get a chance to give like, you know, 7 talks, so you can kind of bomb a couple of them. And I feel a little bit of pressure, like this is the one chance, this is it. And then I come, and Matt gives that talk last night. I'm thinking, that's like one of the best talks I've ever heard. It was so rich. And then I want to go home. No, but I will ask you if you would just pray for me for a moment. Pray that I'll be able to speak the Lord's words to you, and I'll pray that you're able to hear what He wants you to hear. I always like to ask my mother for help for us, if we could pray together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Thank you, I feel better already. That's nice. And just a comment, I always ask for Our Lady's prayers, and I thought, we have, you know, there's 20% Protestants here, should I not do that? I don't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable. And then I thought, well, I have 2 things to say about that. One is that if not for the Protestants, I would not be standing here. It was an evangelical Christian at Penn State University who came up to me, a complete stranger, an unbaptized atheist, and invited me to study the Bible with him one-on-one. So I love my Protestant brothers and sisters, and still have an ongoing relationship there with the group in State College, and just anyway. So don't feel like that's an exclusion. And the other thing that I was thinking about is that if I can just start with Our Lady as an icon of listening, Mary is the one who really knows how to listen. And she knows how to listen because she's so open, and we could say she's so impressionable. Her womb is so formable that she could receive the entirety of God's word, and it became flesh in her, and she gives that to us. But that's that posture of listening, and she gives us that also in her real poverty. And we get a little bit of that in her encounter with the angel. He says, you're going to bear the Son of God, essentially. And she says, how's that going to happen? Because probably like we would think, I don't have any skills at that. I don't know how do you do that exactly. Normally people bear, you know, children through marital union. I'm not even going to do that. Like, how's that going to happen? And he says, yeah, we're going to send the Holy Spirit. It's going to be all right. She says, okay, whatever you want. And that's a good icon for us to go into a reflection on listening, because the reality is that when we come before someone who is totally new to us, and they're coming to us because they need help, and we have no idea what kind of help this person needs, and it's very easy to feel our own poverty. Even if we have a lot of experience setting people free, I've never set this person free before. This person is entirely unique. And I would say if you don't feel that kind of poverty, then you might be masking that with something else. We need to be in touch with that and not afraid of it. It isn't a hindrance, but it's actually a prerequisite to the kind of work that God wants to do, because the reality is, I'm not able to set anyone free any more than Mary is able to create the Son of God. I can only allow God to do what he wants to do through me. And so I bring the poverty of that, my own inadequacy in that sense, my own powerlessness into that experience, and I trust and I let God speak the word to me and through me that he wants to speak. So Our Lady is a wonderful icon for that. We can really look to her, and she's a good mother, so she loves to teach and to form and to be with us and to encourage us. And she helps to keep us little. It's, especially if we're setting a lot of people free, we could start to think, I'm really good at this. I'm like, fantastic. And we can get really big. And there's nothing that interferes with God's grace like that kind of bigness. We have to be little. So if we know that we have a mother and we let her take care of us, it helps us to stay little and available to what God wants to do. I loved the testimony that we heard last night. Was it Stephen from Britain?
Yeah.
Stephen? And he said a few words that I thought, oh, that's a great entree into this talk, because he said, I had a thought in me that I never said to anyone before. Aren't those the sweetest words you ever hear in listening to someone? I never said this to anyone before. And then he said, it wasn't that I really thought about killing myself, but that was in me, and I was afraid to express it. But then I was able to express it, and then prayed to renounce that spirit of suicide, and I felt this tremendous freedom. But it teaches us how important listening is. So much of the ministry that we do for people is simply listening. It can be very easy, especially in a ministry like Unbound, which gratefully has you know, some steps for us and some templates for us, and these are some words that I can express. But we can get so caught up in what do I need to say that we miss the fundamental movement, which is how do I need to help someone else say something? And it's actually one of the first things when I originally heard the CDs for Unbound, as Neil said, I met him actually at the TOR Sisters. Sister Maria Pio is back there, a sister in the veil. And they asked me, I was doing their Days of Renewal, and they asked me if I would lead. They were going to go through Unbound as a community and learn about it. Would I also include that in my reflections for the Days of Renewal? I didn't know anything about Unbound, so I started listening. I heard the first CD, and I heard Neil talking about, you know, his experience in deliverance ministry, which is more extensive than mine, but I felt like he was speaking my heart, and this is amazing. And then as I have come to know the ministry more, helping other people to say these things is what's so powerful. I'm leading someone else to use their freedom to express the renunciation, the forgiveness, the repentance, to acknowledge God as our Lord and Savior who can set us free. I'm helping other people to say these things. And that's so perfect for us, because it's not about what we say so much as about what we are helping other people to say. And in their speaking, God really works powerfully and starts to set hearts free. So I love that testimony from Stephen. There was something about the person who was listening to him, there was something about that context which gave him the freedom to speak that for the first time. He was afraid to even admit that that existed in him. But something about that context enabled him, empowered him to speak that for the first time. Able to say, I have this kind of thought. And that leads us to reflect on how we are as listeners. What kind of environment of trust, because it takes a lot of trust to speak these very vulnerable things to people. I do a lot of spiritual direction, as Neil introduced in the written form, with a variety of people. And often that spiritual direction takes a number of meetings. There was one seminarian I was meeting with. We had a very good relationship. He shared a lot of things with me. But it took him almost 2 years to tell me that he was accused of and wondered if he had same-sex attraction. It took him 2 years to tell me that. Because those things are so deep, fearful. They carry so much power, personal. But I said to Matt last night, I'm amazed when I go to an Unbound conference or people come for Unbound ministry, how willing they are to open up. There's something about a lengthy encounter like I have in spiritual direction that forms a bond of trust that helps that to open up over time. But there's something about the one-time encounter too. And I experienced that, of course, also in the confessional to a certain extent. There's something about, I'll probably never see this person again, and so I can tell them this thing that, well, if they judge me and forget about me, I can let that go. But also, and Matt said something very insightful to me. He said, well, there's the testimonies at the conferences really help to build trust and give people courage to believe that they too can be set free from these fearful things that they hold deep in their hearts and are afraid to express. And so what we're also receiving, the fact that we have a body and a name and a movement, thanks to Neil and Matt and Janet and so many who have taken this and run with it, and is that we have this whole body of testimonies. There's this whole trustworthy ministry that even though they don't know you personally, they know that you do Unbound, and they hear about the wonderful things that happen in Unbound, and they're willing to trust. And they're willing to entrust us with very, very sensitive, personal, tender things. And it's the first point that I want to make about a quality of transformative listening is that it's profoundly gentle, because like a heart surgeon, we're really holding someone's heart in our hands. And that heart is so beautiful. And learning to see with the Father's eyes, as Matt said last night, to see the unique beauty of this heart that's been opened to me and that's been placed into my hands is an awesome reality. It's amazing. Wow. Pope Francis, in his wonderful teaching, really the kind of flagship teaching for us of his papal ministry, the joy of the gospel, said this: the church will have to initiate everyone, priests, religious, and laity, into this art of accompaniment, which teaches us to remove our sandals before the sacred ground of the other. It's that image from the burning bush. Moses came into the presence of the burning bush and he was told, remove your sandals, for you are on sacred ground. When we encounter another person, we're on sacred ground. Every person. And especially when they're placing their heart in our hands, we touch the most sacred of the sacred ground, the Holy of Holies is being entrusted to us. To learn to remove our sandals before the sacred ground of the other. Pope Francis goes on to say, the pace of this accompaniment must be steady and reassuring, reflecting our closeness and our compassionate gaze. Steady and reassuring. At the same time that we're profoundly gentle, we also have a certain confidence. My experience of Neil at the TOR Sisters, his steady and reassuring presence, there's this strong fatherhood. It's so beautiful. All of us can manifest a strength, a steadiness, a reassurance, because we have God with us. We have the power of the Father who's working through us and who wants even more than we, and even more than the person who's bound, he wants us to be free. So we have his strong and steady reassurance. And then Pope Francis says, this reflects our closeness and our compassionate gaze. Again, we haven't even talked about saying anything yet. This is just already receiving someone for the first time. Just the way that we present the Father, and that we delight in the encounter, and that we're excited to see what he's going to do. We haven't even said anything yet. And then that compassionate gaze, really look, not to look with the eyes of our fear, or not even to see perhaps the fears of the person that comes, because it's a very natural thing to come with some guards up, right? We have, and as Matt said so nicely about the woman at the well, you know, we'll get into some political discussions or nervously ask some other questions. So how are you doing today? I'm from wherever, and we'll start talking in circles or whatever it is. But to see through that and to see this unique person with a compassionate gaze, ready to bear the healing power of God, allowing all that to fill our hearts as we encounter this person. And this is what Pope Francis says will happen. If we accompany someone with a steady, reassuring presence, with closeness and a compassionate gaze, he says, it will heal, liberate, and encourage growth in the Christian life. Did Pope Francis come to your Unbound course? Heal, liberate, and encourage growth in the Christian life. So already, before we said anything, we're already setting up for something very beautiful to happen. If we want to understand how to listen better, we have two immediate points of reference. One point of reference is our own experience. I want to just stop at this moment and invite you to reflect on your own experience when someone listened to you well. Just take a moment. What were the qualities? When someone listened to you well, when you felt heard and loved. Those of you who are taking notes, write that down. The nice thing is I can really stop now because you really have more important things than anything I can say now because you can draw that from your own experience. You'll be more convinced about what you just heard as you reflect on that and continue to reflect on it. What are the qualities of a good listener in your experience? It's our first reference point. And then the other obvious thing that we do as Christians is we look to Jesus. That's our other key reference point. What's Jesus's listening like? As Matt intuited last night as he started to wander into my territory with the woman at the well. It's so good. But look at her. She goes away from this encounter saying, "This man told me everything I ever did." Really? When did he do that? Well, there are two points to that. One is that he actually received the whole of her, and she knew that. He really received her. He saw her. He knew her. He understood her. And that is a profound experience of being loved, to really be known. And the other thing is that he went to the deepest place. Her deepest wound, her deepest fear, the deepest lie, he was able to touch her in that place. So he didn't actually rearrange her entire life. He just found the deepest place. He saw her and loved her in that place. Told her that he had something for her that would quench that thirst, a love for her that would heal the deepest part of her heart. And so she went away from that encounter saying, "He told me everything I ever did." Really listened and received her. He took her into his own heart, and she felt that. She knew that. We can think about a number of encounters. I'll just list a couple of them to get the scriptures and our Lord's experience and example moving through you. I love a number of the encounters that Jesus has with those who are hurting, who are in pain. There's an interesting point that I've only ever heard Mary Healy point out, that Jesus initiates healings on the Sabbath. He receives people's request for healings every other day of the week. It's very interesting. So maybe Sunday is a good day for Unbound. But Jesus initiates healings on the Sabbath, and we see a number of encounters, and I think, for example, about the man with the withered hand. He's there in the synagogue. He sees this man. We can imagine what this was like. Probably a source of embarrassment for this man. Probably like to hide his withered hand. Maybe nobody even else knew that he had it, but Jesus saw and loved him. He didn't hate or despise that withered hand. And that's often how our own bondage feels. The things we're afraid to share, that thing that I never said to anyone, it's because it's this withered hand that's this experience of embarrassment and exclusion, condemnation, causes people to be insecure and look with disgust, and so I hide that from everyone. I even try to hide it from myself. But Jesus saw that man and he loved him. And then what did he invite him to do? After he made it clear that he was protecting, he challenged the Pharisees. So he stood strong, steady, reassuring, his commanding presence that's protective, ready to protect this man. And then he says, reach out your hand. And the man had the courage to do that. And the scripture says, in this case, Jesus didn't say anything. He didn't touch the man. He didn't do anything else. He said, as he stretched it out, it was healed. That's, again, he didn't have to say anything. And that's what the kind of listening that we can do can facilitate in people. As he stretched it out, it was healed. The fact is that when there are things that we've hidden deep in us, they have a way of controlling us. And the way that we take power away from those things is simply by bringing them into the light, bringing them into the context of love, bringing them before the Lord, and an encounter, the kind of listening, protective listening that we can provide, helps people just to bring that into the light, and already the healing starts to happen, sometimes miraculously, sometimes completely, before we've done anything else. Another example is when Jesus encounters the blind man, the blind Bartimaeus. He's along the road. The man's crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me. The disciples are quiet. Shut that guy up. Put him away. You know, we got places to go. We're trying to get to the Waffle House. It's enough of this. Try to quiet that guy up. Jesus says, bring him to me. It's a wonderful thing. He employs the disciples to bring the man. We're going to teach you to look. We moved on from he let him go in John 4, but he's not going to let him go this time. I'm going to force you to look. You bring him over to me. And then he does an amazing thing. He asks the man, what do you want? We think a number of things at this point. Did he not know? Was it not obvious? Why does Jesus ask this? Well, it's important for this man to be able to express it. It's important for him to be able to say it, to muster up the courage, to make the act of faith. The man had enough faith to cry out to Jesus, have pity on me. He actually wasn't crying out to Jesus, make me see. Jesus had to move him, as Matt said, from faith to more faith. And that happened through the expression. Jesus was ready to listen to him and receive whatever this man said. And he gave the man to speak that deep longing that he hardly dared to utter. I want to see. And he gave that man his sight. And it's an important lesson for us also. Again, Unbound already facilitates that as we give others the words to say, but it's so important for them to be able to express it. I know it's a challenge I can have in my own spiritual direction. I love to figure things out. I love to make connections. I love to understand what the whole picture is. I love to unlock the key. And if I'm not careful, I can jump in and say it for the person rather than leading them to say it, leading them to discover it, leading them to make the act of faith. It's so important to be able to hold back and not have to push into the silence or not have to push in to say something, but to give space. Because especially when it's something really deep coming out of us, it's a little bit hard. It's very vulnerable. And so sometimes it requires a little extra courage, and that requires some space and prayer and grace. So Jesus lets him say it. Instead of saying, "I know you want to see. What do you want?" We can think of the Syrophoenician woman. That's that challenging passage where Jesus at first turns her away. She says, "Help me, I came only to hear the lost sheep, to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The master doesn't give his food to the dogs, but saves it for the children. That sounds very off-putting. I don't recommend that line for your own ministry. But the point there was that he also wanted to draw more out of her. She needed to speak and be able to express that. Maybe if he had just said, "Oh, your daughter will be healed," maybe she wouldn't have fully believed it enough. There was more in her heart that she wanted to bring out, and he gave her a space to do that. Or we can think about the woman with the hemorrhage, who was in fact healed just by touching his garment, but wasn't there a spiritual healing that she needed? She was afraid to be seen. She was afraid to be acknowledged. She was afraid to be rejected. She was afraid to be known. But isn't she human like the rest of us? Doesn't she want to be known more than anything else? And so he did allow power to go out of him, and she received the physical healing. But Jesus wasn't satisfied at that. He wanted to give her that spiritual healing too, and be able to see her and acknowledge her and raise her up as a daughter of the Father. Receiving. So just a few qualities, a few more qualities to reflect on of transforming listening. You know, this talk, I was told was going to be at 11. So I thought, I have about an hour because the next thing is at noon. And then I saw the schedule, and then the talk was at like 9:30 or something. And I thought, I have to talk for 2.5 hours? How's this going to work out? So I got ready for that. We'll have to save some for another time, I guess. It's, anyway. So, transforming listening, very, very gentle. And then, again, these are the kinds of things that you may already do, but sometimes it helps to be aware of it, because sometimes things distract us and we have to be intentional about it. We can't depend only on our intuition or our natural responses, or sometimes we have to learn it for the first time. That's always an important ministry with married couples, right? Usually with the men. You have to teach some of these skills. But another point of that transformative listening is that we really give our full attention to someone. Our full attention, to allow everything else to disappear. I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody describe their experience with St. John Paul II. I didn't have the pleasure of meeting him one-on-one, but people who did told me that it was like they were the only person that existed in that moment. Even though he was in the process of greeting 300 people, he stopped at them, he looked at them, he loved them, and they felt that. He gave his full attention. That's an important thing for us to be able to do. And there's a real asceticism. It means we have to die to ourselves. We have to die to whatever's next, and we have to die to whatever we might have forgotten to do this morning, and we have to die to whatever our cell phone is doing, and we have to die to a lot of things to give our full attention to someone. When we do that, it can be profoundly healing. We can do that, we have to do that also with eye contact. That was the message we got earlier today. Look someone in the eye and tell them that they're amazing. Now, I would add one thing to that. Look them in the eye and then feel it in your heart. Amen. And then speak from the fullness of your heart. Amen. And you will say, you're amazing. That's what we have to allow, is ourselves to see, to really see the person in front of us, to look into their eyes and to see deeply. We get different experiences when we look into people's eyes. Sometimes we see the kind of glaze. Sometimes we see the fear or the resistance. And that and a number of other smoke screens should not stop us from looking deeper. This is a child of the Father, whom he loves infinitely, to see the uniqueness of the person. And then to give our loving attention to this person, to allow the Father's delight to fill us, and even finding ways to express that. I often find that some of the most powerful things are saying things that appear obvious to me. Sometimes there's a person that's very energetic, and they're really diligent about what they're doing. Sometimes there's a person that's a little bit hesitant and they're holding back a little bit, but you see some things coming out. Sometimes there's a person that's really worked at this. You can see they read the book, they studied the thing, they got a list, they're really... And just to acknowledge that, like, I love your energy. Or, I can see that you're a little hesitant and I love that you're sharing this with me. Thank you. Or, wow, you really did a lot of preparation for that. That kind of affirmation is like pure energy. It's like gasoline, rocket fuel. People will get so much more excited, more filled up, and they'll trust you more because they see that you're seeing them and that you know them and that your attention is focused on them. Just saying those things that, again, it's a matter of becoming aware of what's happening in us at the same time that we're speaking to them. So a phrase that we use in the book is the phrase vulnerable attentiveness. I have to be vulnerable enough to allow someone to make an impression on me. It's a nice phrase, an impression, right? You make an impression into soft wax. I don't need to be water. But I can't be a rock either. I need to be like soft wax that can receive an impression, that can receive this person that's in front of me and that can imprint something on my heart, that I can be impressed with them, that they can make an impression on me. And then if I can be sensitive to that, what is the impression this person is making on me? And I can speak from that. Then they feel that they're making an impression and they're able to speak even more, go even deeper, and trust in even more vulnerable truth. There's a psychologist that I love very much. He was a psychologist who was ready to give up psychology because he was trained in the Freudian school in the early part of the 20th century and saw, you know, some good points, but also thought, like, there's a lot missing here. And then he came in touch with somebody who really understood the teaching of St. Thomas Aquinas and an anthropology that's, you know, really Christian. And he started to unfold these two together. His name is Conrad Bahrs. Probably some of you have heard of him, Baars. And his insights and reflections led him to discover that there's something that he called deprivation disorder, which is a very extreme form of something that practically all of us have to some degree, which is just a lack of being affirmed, of being received and loved. So that happens in the most fundamental way in childhood and with parents, but by various people. But he really became a master of affirmation. And I love the way that he writes about it. So I just want to read a little bit from him. Your affirmation, and you can hear the word firm. Affirmation is firm. There's a firm foundation of love, of feeling my own goodness that I can build everything else on. So that firmness, you're feeling firm and strong, you're possessing yourself in joy, you're feeling worthwhile, starts with and is dependent on another human being. Again, we derive our experience of God and we build on our human experiences. And so it starts with another human being who, one, is aware of, attentive, and present to your unique goodness and worth. Separate from and prior to any good and worthwhile thing you may do or can do. I don't love you because of what you can do, but to really love someone because of who they are. You are good, foundationally. And for me to see and affirm that, to be moved by that, to allow myself to be moved by the goodness of another, and then to be moved by, to feel attracted to find delight in your goodness and worth, but without desiring to possess you or use you or change you. That's also so important because we can look at someone and try to make them into somebody else. At the same time that we're trying to look through and see their unique goodness, perhaps we're being irritated by a number of other qualities that are going on that are triggering some of our own things, and we get a little defensive or we're trying to work around something. And, well, if I could get rid of this quality, then you'd be really good. No. The fact is that when we love people, a lot of the qualities that are irritating and that we find kind of ugly are precisely the defenses that we've built up to keep people away from hurting us in our deepest core. We have those precisely to keep someone away from the center because we're afraid that the center is unlovable and ugly. But when we're able to look through those and say, you're a beautiful person. I see the goodness in you. I see your uniqueness. I'm moved by you. Then a lot of those defenses have a way of just falling off. Sometimes we're afraid that if we listen to someone too much and love them too much, they'll become really needy and clingy. The irony is that the more that we push away a needy person, the more needy they are. And it's precisely when we push through that and we affirm the deeper place that they're finally getting the water, the living water that they're thirsting for, and they're able to relax a little bit, and they're able to discover their identity in the Father's love, and they start to feel good about themselves and be free. Now, there is a place for boundaries, and we can have some of those discussions, but it's so important to know that sometimes I need to not keep reacting to this outer smokescreen that people are putting in front of them, and I need to pierce through it and affirm what's good underneath. Even though maybe even I'm getting irritated by that, I need to get in touch with a deeper reality that you are beautiful. And whatever good quality I can latch on to, whatever goodness I can see there to affirm, even the fact that, obviously, if you're having this conversation, they came looking for freedom. Affirm that. It's so beautiful that you've come looking for freedom. It's so beautiful that you want more. And then suddenly, the defenses start to go down. And they go, oh, wow, I've already done something. I don't have to achieve something here. I don't have to get something from you. I've already done something that's good. I can feel good about that, and then you can go deeper and work with that. And the last thing Conrad Barr says, so I'm attentive to, I give my full attention, I allow myself to be moved and attracted to the person as they are, not what I want to make them into or changing them, possessing them, making them useful for me. We shouldn't look at everybody and go, potential unbound leader, and start receive the person. And then the other part will also arise out of that. And the last permits his being moved by and attracted to you to be revealed simply and primarily by psychomotor reactions, visible, sensible, physical changes, which are part of his being moved. And that's where we can express so much on our faces or in our voices. As we heard last night, unbound can happen over the phone, it's true. Then we need to learn to vocalize more. I know I've picked up this expression of, oh, yeah, good, it helps even in person to help somebody know, like, oh, it's something good's happening here. What I'm saying is good. I can keep going with that. And that sustained the eye contact, the smile, the delight, the openness, being able to look and know that I'm being received, that I have someone's full attention. All of those visible things, again, I'm not even saying anything. Maybe grunting a little bit, you know? Purring a little bit. Could I say that? Purring a little bit. But all of those simple things do so much to make someone feel loved and to believe that there's a possibility for freedom. So that's a little bit of Dr. Barr's. And then a few other simple things, again, being able to echo back to someone, and it's again a place that I found Unbound to be profoundly helpful, because when we're going to lead somebody through Unbound, we need to turn these things into words. And so we do want to say, I had a woman saying, you know, as soon as I get involved in my work, I start to get this interference. And I said, well, what's that? Well, I get confused, or I can't focus. I said, okay, but can we call that a spirit of confusion? Or spirit of interference? Yeah. Okay, yeah, that's good. Now she knows that I've heard her, and I've also given a name to this thing, and I've connected it to her experience. And so when I lead her through prayer, in the name of Jesus, I renounce a spirit of interference. In the name of Jesus, I renounce a spirit of confusion. Again, she knows she's being heard. So echoing back, even as the man said, Stephen said, you know, the person leading Unbound said, could we call this a spirit of suicide? And that really clicked for him. So the clarification helps to put a word to it, and then it helps also to address it. Or as we heard in the testimony earlier, I can't renounce my parasites. Okay, so then she described beautifully that moment of poverty and powerlessness, like, now I know exactly what needs to be renounced, and I don't know how to get there. How do I? So again, if we can allow ourselves to be poor, to not have the answers, and to be open to the Holy Spirit and not just attentive to my fears. Because what I start doing, oh my gosh, I'm never going to make, I messed this up. I'm not going to be able to make it through this Unbound session. This person's not going to be free. I'm not the right person for this. Don't be afraid of the poverty and the powerlessness. God is there, and he has a plan. And the more that we can sit in that, and at the same time, we don't want to say, I got to get rid of this fear. I got to get rid of this fear. I got to get an answer. I got to get back up. I got to just sit in it. Be there. Let God love you. And then it comes. Would you be willing to renounce the evils that's behind the parasites that come from an evil origin? Oh, yeah, I'd be able to do that. Whew. We all felt that, I think, when she shared that testimony. Yeah, so powerful. So being able to listen and to put words to things, to clarify, and that helps someone to know that they're being heard, that we're making progress, we're taking some steps towards freedom. Likewise, asking clarifying questions is so important. Our constant danger is projecting our own experience onto people. Oh, you have fears. Yeah, I know what fears are like. Let me tell you about my fears. It's not what they need. Nor do they need, you know, I heard fear. Okay, I've got that. clarify, what's that like? Where's that fear coming from? What are you afraid of? Can you share a little bit more about that? Or if I think I understand it, again, putting a word to it, no, it's not exactly a spirit of suicide. It's more a spirit of giving up. Okay, great. Allow the person to clarify that. So that's where we have to really remain poor throughout our listening, that I don't need to constantly seize the answers or have the answers, but I remain poor and I allow the person to continue to reveal himself, to reveal herself to me. So much power comes through that. As I said, don't be afraid of silence. There are a couple of simple things to remember. Sometimes when we run into silence, it can be easy to try and fill in the gap. Just leave a little bit of space. It's amazing what starts to spill out again after that. Another thing to remember in a related way is maybe ask a question. Well, when was the first time that you struggled with pornography? And the first thing the person says, I don't know. The next thing they say will be the answer to your question. Don't jump in at the I don't know and the silence that follows it. Leave a little bit more space and then you'll get the answer. It's vulnerable, so they don't want to fully commit to it. That's why you get the I don't know. But they'll give it to you, or at least they'll give you the next thread that you need to go a little bit deeper. It's very helpful. So I want to just finish by coming back to this one point again about poverty, about vulnerability, about weakness. There's a beautiful book by Johannes Metz called Poverty of Spirit. I just want to read a little paragraph from that. He talks about the poverty of an encounter. Again, we don't like that. Now, some people walk into a room like this and are like, 200 new friends. So I'm not one of those people. I think I'd love to have a one-on-one conversation with somebody. I'm afraid to find out who that new person is. I'll just stick to this person that I know. That's about where I'm at. So this is especially true for me. But listen to how he describes the poverty of an encounter. He says, every genuine human encounter must be inspired by poverty of spirit. We must forget ourselves in order to let the other person approach us. We must be able to open up to the other person, to let that person's distinctive personality unfold, even though it often frightens or repels us. We often keep the other person down and only see what we want to see. Thus, we never really encounter the mysterious secret of their being. We only encounter ourselves. Failing to risk the poverty of encounter, we indulge a new form of self-assertion and we pay a price for it called loneliness. Because we did not risk the poverty of openness, our lives are not graced with the warm fullness of human existence. We are left only with a shadow of our real self. Every new encounter is going to give us a little bit of poverty, and when we feel that, we shouldn't be discouraged, scared, or feel a need to fix it. It's a sign it's working. If I feel poor, it means that I'm really encountering a new person, and I can allow the Lord to work through me. Let me conclude with St. Paul's words that I love so much from 2 Corinthians 12. He says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Because when I am weak, I can allow the strength of God to work through me. Now, even at my best, my strength is never God's strength. The best thing that can happen to me is to know that I can't do it so that I let Him do it. And then something beautiful happens. He says, Jesus said to St. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For power, and this is powerful. Unbound is powerful. Power is made perfect in weakness. Let Let us ask for the grace of weakness, that God's power can be made perfect in us, in our listening, and in the ministry of setting the captives free that we've all embraced. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for listening to us endlessly in prayer, for all the times we've poured out our hearts to you, and you've never condemned us. You've listened so patiently to us, and you have always seen and delighted in the unique goodness that you have placed in each one of us. Help us to place ourselves in your gaze and to see your love. Let my brothers and sisters see how uniquely they are loved, and then empower them to look with that same gaze on all the ones that you bring to them. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.
Amen.